This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We want to continue with verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17 this afternoon. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. So John is saying that he has written this letter that we may have boldness, that we may have confidence, that we may know where we stand. As we saw this morning, not only do we have assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, we know that the work has been completed, that our sins have been forgiven, that we stand righteous in the eyes of God, not on our own merit, but because of what Christ has done through us at Calvary and imparting His righteousness unto us. And not only that, but we know that we are and believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we have this confidence in Him that if we ask anything, according to His will, He heareth us. What we have just been doing now in praying has not just been some futile effort. It's not just been taking up some time. But this has been real important. Because the things that we ask and lift before the Lord, He hears. And it says in His Word that He will respond. And then He goes on and He tells us a couple conditions to our prayers, though. He says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother in sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now, what is he saying? And what's this all about? Well, he's saying that, number one, we should be concerned about our brothers. And then, number two, he talks about two different types of sin. The one sin is a sin that we're all involved with. Every one of us is a sinner. And he's also speaking here of a habitual sin that you see a brother getting caught up in, and how that we should pray for him, that he would have understanding and discernment, that he would come to an understanding of how he should walk and live as a believer. And that this is a real vital concern and should be a prayer that's on our heart. It's part of our loving and caring for our brothers. The Apostle Paul spent the whole first letter to the church at Corinth dealing with this whole topic of being concerned about those Christians who were caught up in sin. And he talked about in his letter to the church, he said, you need to be concerned and not to help them justify their sin, but rather to help them see the error of their ways, that they can walk in the power of God's Spirit and experience the fruit of God in their life. And so that is the real issue here that John is dealing with. The second type of sin, though, he talks about the sin unto death. And I want us to help have you get a little insight into what he is speaking of here. In order to understand this, we need to look at the context in which John is writing this. What has he been talking about? What is this whole letter dealing with? The false teachers that are going to come and try and undermine your faith, they're going to come pretending to be Christians. They're going to come saying they're coming in the name of Christ, but it's going to be a different Jesus with a different gospel trying to deceive you. And we said that he's writing this letter to help us understand how our position is as Christians, walking in fellowship with God, knowing how we are to live, knowing how to walk in obedience to the Spirit, and knowing how to experience the fruit of God's Spirit, including joy and peace and all of these things in our lives. But then remember in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, test the spirits. This is the context in which this is written. To give us a better understanding of what he's speaking of, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The author of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, writes and addresses a similar issue to the Hebrew Christians. And he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, he begins. And here he's speaking of individuals who profess to be Christians, but really have not made a covenant relationship with the Lord, have not accepted the gift of salvation that's found in Christ, but they put on the airs or pretense of being a Christian. They've gone to church. They may hold offices. They may even be teachers. And as we see in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, there can come those false teachers into the church who are really not Christians at all, but coming as wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is really what is being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 6. And he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." He's saying here that if there's those who put on the pretense of becoming believers, and they come to church, they experience the preaching and teaching of God's word, they see answers to prayer, they see the power of God's Spirit transforming lives, they see all these truths of God's word, yet they reject it and don't receive it, even though at one time they pretended to be part of it. It goes on, and he would say that they were of you, but they were with you, but they were not of you, and they went out from amongst us because they were not of us. That is this type of a person. And he says, what happens to this person who has known the truth, who has understood it, has seen the power of God's Spirit and the power of God's Son's sacrifice at Calvary to transform lives, and yet they have rejected it? What does he say? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh up the rain and that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so he's saying, if you have rejected the only means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, there is no other means. And if you refuse to accept Christ, and if you become one who tries to present a different gospel, a different Christ, with the full intent of destroying the faith of God's people, he says you're putting yourself in great peril, because there is no hope apart from Christ, and you've rejected the only means of salvation you have. So now, if you go back now to John's letter, what were the false teachers doing? What were the Gnostics doing? They were presenting a different Jesus. They were presenting a different gospel. Yet they had sat, some of these men, had sat under the teaching of the apostles. They knew the truth. They understood the truth. Yet not only had they rejected the truth, they began to build a different religious system with the full intent of leading people astray and away from the only means of salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ. And so what John is saying here, there is no hope for this person because they have rejected their only means of hope, which is Christ. Now, we need to understand what John is talking about when he's talking in these verses. First of all, the power of prayer. He's saying here in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. We have confidence in Christ that he's going to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. As I mentioned this morning, God does not place people a burden on our heart for people and without fully intending to hear and answer our prayers. We didn't get a real chance this morning to look at the last six things that I wanted to look at, and one of those was what we're talking about this afternoon. So I'm just going to go back and look at the things again, the six things that stand again between us and hell, between us and hell, the reality of hell. But first of all, we talked about the Bible, the power of God's Word. Why? It contains, number one, it contains warnings. It contains warnings. It reveals to us the danger of rejecting God's means of salvation. It shows to us the danger of rejecting God as our Creator, Savior, and Redeemer. It reveals to us other warnings as to the fact that judgment is coming and we all need to prepare. The Word of God contains warnings. The second thing it does is it gives invitations. The Word of God gives invitations. One of the invitations that we looked at and I mentioned this morning was found in John chapter 6, 37, where it says, "He that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." The Bible tells us that anyone who will come to the Lord and seek Him, and He will not turn them away. And they may think that they're the worst sinner in the world, and they may be, but He will not turn them away if they truly come to Him, seeking Him. And so we need to understand that the Bible is filled with warnings, but it's also filled with invitations for the believer, for the person to come to Christ and accept Him. The third thing that the Bible does is it gives a description of how our character is to be, how we are to live, and what we are to reflect, how we are to reflect God's character as it reveals who God is and reveals how He desires for those that are redeemed to live, what He desires to do in our lives, how He desires to transform us. As we saw this morning, He makes us new creatures in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And He tells us what the newness is. He doesn't just leave us floundering, saying, well, how do I live now that I've become a Christian? The Word of God reveals all of this to us. The fourth thing, it reveals the consequences of sin. It shows the reality of sin. The Bible's a very honest book. You know, some people say, why does it have things in there? For example, you read accounts of in the Old Testament, you read accounts of murder, you read accounts of adultery, you read accounts of drunkenness, you read accounts of all kinds of sin in the Old Testament. Why does it have that? Because it not only shows you the sin, but it shows the consequences of the sin, and it shows that the consequences of sin are far-reaching. They don't just stop with the person who commits it. You can look at every one of the things that I just talked about. For example, the adultery of David not only impacted immediately David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, but it also touched the nation of Israel as God, part of His chastisement on David, dealt with having to deal with Israel as well. It impacted David's family, and that David's own sons begin to act like David had acted. They learned the sin that their father had done. Sin is far-reaching. It reveals that to us. You have Noah, a righteous man who preached righteousness for over 100 years in the face of a rebellious and wicked generation that wanted to hear none of his message, yet he stood boldly all alone proclaiming it. Yet we see after he got off the ark, it tells us that he became drunk, and there was an incident there, and we see that that impacted his sons, especially his son Ham. And so we see that sin has consequences. And even righteous men, when we sin as believers, it can have consequences. So the Bible tells us this. It reveals the consequences of sin, and it shows how important it is for us as Christians to walk in the power of God's Spirit and the need of leading those that are not set free from sin through the blood of Christ into a relationship with Christ. So we see the Bible stands between us and hell. The second thing we looked at was the influence of godly teaching and prayers. The influence of godly teaching and prayers. One of the topics we're looking at this afternoon. We see the importance of John writing this letter to the church, which is preserved for us. And this letter is written to us, as well as the Christians that he was specifically writing it to in the first century. And we see that this letter enables us to have confidence in our faith, that what we believe is really true. That's what this letter is showing us. That God is really there, that His Son really came, that there was a real purpose to it, and that was to establish fellowship with us. And so that teaching is important. Teaching is important so that people can understand and see not only who God is, but as they begin to see God and see His holiness and righteousness, and they begin to have His holiness reflect upon them, it reveals their sin so that they can come to an understanding of a need for the Savior. So godly teaching, and then as we saw and we're looking at right now in John, the fact of prayer, and that prayer is important. It makes a difference. And when we pray for those that are lost, God hears our prayers. One of the prayers that God wants us to pray is for the lost. Specifically that His Spirit would work in their hearts and that they would come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so we see the influence of godly teaching and prayer. And then the third thing we looked at this morning, the faithful preaching of God's Word. And how important that is, that we do not allow the pulpit to become a place where God's Word is not proclaimed and expounded upon. Relayed this morning, there are two things that are evident in revival and evangelism in the history of the church. The first is the power of prayer. God's people become convicted to pray. And the second thing is the preaching of God's Word, that the Word is preached uncompromisingly, and that the Word of God goes out. It's a two-edged sword. It convicts. One of the problems you have today in our culture, in America, if someone is convicted of a message in one church, they just go out the door, go down the street, find another church where there isn't a message that's convicting. It's very easy to run from church to church. This was about 20 years ago. I was going through stuff as we were moving for the flood, and I found a letter that one of the pastors had written and given to the ministerium 20 years ago, and it was called The Rotation of the Saints in Fargo, Moorhead. And it's really true. People just rotate from church to church. I was just talking to somebody, and one of the largest evangelical churches in town is now having hardly anybody, well, compared to us, they're having huge crowds, but compared to what they once were having, their crowds have dwindled to about probably a third of what they had been having at their various services. And so as I was talking to this individual, I said, well, where are they going? Oh, well, they're going over to this church now, and they're going to this church. There's two churches where the majority of the people are going to. I said, and my wife and I were talking about that afterwards, and why were they going there? Well, because they've gotten something new and exciting there, and they didn't have that same new and exciting thing here, and so now we're going there. But that's not what we're to do. The preaching of God's Word is to help us to be prepared, is to reveal for God's purposes for our life. It is to convict us. One of the things that I find in preparing these messages is that oftentimes I am very convicted by the things that I've got to share with you. The very things that God lays on my heart that I need to be teaching are a lot of times the very things that I struggle with. And one of the things that I see, and I believe it's God helping me to learn, is that when I bring a message, sometimes the very things that I'm preaching on, that's the thing that I'll struggle with the most that week. Maybe I'm preaching on self-control, and so that week I'll have a problem with my temper. And it's God's way of showing me, wait a second here, it needs to begin with you. And the messages should be here for not only you, but for me as well. And it's important that we come to hear God's Word and to be spoken to by God's Word so that we know how to live. And this is one of the things that separates us from hell, is the Word of God. And I think there's a lot of people today that don't see the importance of that. And instead, like I mentioned this morning, we'd rather be entertained with an entertaining speaker. I was listening to one of Jacob's messages a while ago, and he was talking about a pastor's conference that they were having to teach pastors how to preach more effectively. And these are some of the things that they're going to have at the conference. Christian comedy hour, yoga and meditation. And I'm thinking, what are these things got to do with the Bible? And what have they got to do with God? And what have they got to do with God's Word? And what have they got to do with making preachers more effective? They've got to make preachers more ineffective is what they're going to do, and make preachers so they're ineffective. But you see, we need to make the Word of God come from the pulpits of God, and the people of God need to be willing to hear it. And if it's convicting, if a message that I bring is convicting to you, don't leave, but ask God, why am I convicted? What do I need to change? Your Word is trying to tell me something. Your Spirit's trying to reveal something. And what He's doing is He's trying to draw you closer to Himself. And He's trying to make you more prepared to go out to win souls for Him through sharing the gospel. So the third thing is the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word. The fourth thing we looked at was kindness shown. And we didn't spend a lot of time on that, but I think there's a lot that can be said for truly being kind. There's a point where one needs to stand for truth. And if you look at the life of Christ, He models how we are to act. Oftentimes, Jesus was kind to people that were really hurting, but he was also very honest with them, but in a manner which enabled them to examine their own hearts, and then he had answers to give them to real questions. You know, part of kindness is having answers to give to people. A lot of times people think it's kind not to tell people the truth. The illustration that I gave about the car going over the cliff, R.A. Torrey gave a very similar illustration in his book. He talked about a train that was filled with people that were full of having a party on this train. And the train is running and it's going. There's a big bridge coming up and the bridge has been washed away. And there's someone standing there a mile or two away from where the washout is. And they see these people are enjoying themselves so much in the train. And he said, is it really being kind not to tell those people the bridge is out? Because the person could say, well, they're enjoying themselves so much. And if I tell them the bridge is out, the train is going to stop. Their party's going to stop. They're going to be delayed from getting to where they're going. They're going to be all distressed. So I just won't tell them. And then they'll just go over the edge while they're having their party. Or was it kind to stop them and say, you need to stop because the bridge is out. And you need to be aware of what's happening. You can't just continue on in your party going over the edge of the bridge into your death. You see that we need to be kind. If we're really kind, we are going to care about people and we're going to be honest with them. But there's a way to be honest without being mean-spirited and without being cruel. And that is to be kind. Jesus was kind. The only ones that he wasn't kind with were the hypocrites and those that sought to lead people astray, the false teachers, the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, he drove the Sadducees out of the temple twice. The Pharisees, he was constantly challenging them with the truth and demanding, calling them hypocrites, liars, whitewashed tombs, sons of Satan, because their full intent was to keep people ensnared in a lie and never bring them to God. But people who truly came seeking and were truly hurting and truly ensnared to sin, woman at the well, the rich young ruler, you can think of the various people that Christ encountered. He was always kind to them because he told them the truth. He told them the truth because he cared for them. So do you care for people? Are you kind? Do you come between them and hell? The fifth thing we looked at was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we talked a little bit about it this morning, convicting of sin. That is what we've been studying here in 1 John, the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit will reveal to us the truth. God's Spirit will open people's understanding. If you look at the Scripture, as I said this morning, you can see that there's two things that God does with men's hearts. One is, if men continually say no to Him, say no, say no, say no, say no, say no, there comes a point where God gives them the desires of their heart. That's evident in Scripture. He did it with the nation of Israel. He did it with the Egyptians. He did it with the Canaanites. And he will do it with a people who continually say no when the truth is placed before them. However, God also, it says, opens the eyes and ears so that people can see and hear and understand the peril they are in, that they may turn to Him. Do we pray that God will open the ears and the eyes of people, that they will understand the peril they are in, and that they will turn to Him? Do we ask that God would pour out His Spirit on people? Do you pray? One of the things I ask that you would pray for me is to pray that God's Spirit would direct my understanding so I properly teach the truths of God. And then also one of the things we can pray is that God's Spirit would direct people to come to our fellowship. We had a young couple here this morning. Jacob and Jill Stern. And we don't have a bunch of advertising out there, but they'd gone on the internet and they'd gone to our website and they'd looked at our statement of faith and they listened to one of the messages that Aaron had posted on the website, and so they decided they would come to our church. It wasn't by chance they were here this morning. It's not by chance we've had any of the visitors we have. And we need to pray that God would bring more people to our fellowship that want to learn, if they're not saved, that they'll come to hear the gospel, that we'll have the opportunity to share with them, and that they will get saved. If they are saved, that they'll come here wanting to learn and grow and mature, that they can be used of God, and that we'll see true fruit here. And then we're not going to have people coming that just want to rotate, and they were offended at the church down the road, so they come here till they're offended by something I say, and then they go down to the next church down the road, and there they get offended, and they just rotate around the community. But rather that God's Spirit be working on people's hearts, and that they would really come and they desire to know God, and that I would be used of Him in a manner to teach, where His Spirit would be directing the His Word properly. The sixth thing we saw was the cross of Christ. No man will ever enter hell if he's experienced and come to the cross of Christ. As I mentioned this morning, it's the one thing that keeps us out of hell, is the cross of Christ. The other things can come between us and hell, but we can still go to hell if we don't believe in the cross of Christ. You can be convicted by the Spirit. You can experience great teaching. You can experience the kindness of God's people. You can experience all the things that we have looked at so far in that list. The Bible, the influence of godly teaching and prayer, faithful preaching of God's Word, kindness of God's saints, the conviction of God's Spirit. But if you don't accept the cross, you're still going to hell. It's just that those things have helped you to see where you're headed. But you need to accept Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that stops man from going to hell. Unless we trample underfoot the one who was crucified for our sin. That's the only thing that will prevent us. That's the only way that the cross will prevent us from going to hell, or will allow us to go to hell, is if we trample it under our feet. That's what we looked at in Hebrews. And that's what John is saying in this verse here. There comes a point where a man rejects God and rejects the means of salvation. He has heard about the cross. He has heard about the gift that is found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in paying the penalty for our sins, and he rejects it. And when he does that, there is no means of salvation left. And the very cross that could save him now condemns him, because he's rejected the only thing that could save him. It's a sobering thought. So as we come to the close, at looking at this little passage here of John's letter, may we understand the importance of prayer. May we understand that it's not just fruitless effort that we spend. Today we spent just about half an hour praying, lifting prayer requests and praying. Tomorrow night I hope that there'll be some men out, and we come together and we pray for the church, we pray for the needs of the church, we pray for people, that they would come to be saved. Sometimes we don't know what the answers are. I've been asking you if you'd pray for Greg and Melinda. Melinda is still in a semi-comatose state. She can't really communicate. She's aware. We'll probably never know until we get to heaven if she accepted the Lord or not. But I know that God has heard our prayers. She should have been dead probably 6 months ago. 6-7 months ago, she's still alive. There's a reason. And part of it, I believe, is because we're praying. We do not understand, nor do we know, the power of our prayers and why God calls us to pray. God will do what God is going to do in spite of our prayers, but God calls us to pray so that we can be part of what He does. May we understand that we serve the Son and believe in the Son of God. He hears and answers our prayers, that we may be used of Him to accomplish His purpose. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray as we come before You this evening or this afternoon that You would help us to understand our position in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we stand as those men and women who are redeemed through the blood of the Son, and that You've called us to accomplish certain things and to do certain things, and one of those things is to pray. Lord, we come before You today, and Lord, You heard all the requests that we lifted before You this afternoon, and there are even more that we didn't lift, that there are more burdens on people's hearts, more people that need to be saved and that we know. And Lord, you know them all. And Father, I pray that you would hear and answer our prayers and that people would get saved and they'd come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, that this little body of believers here could make an impact for the gospel. Lord, I thank you for Jacob and Jill. I thank you for directing them to come to us today. Lord, may we have been an encouragement to them. Even if they never come back again, may they have been encouraged when they came here today. May they have felt your love here from us. May they have experienced the truth of your word being taught. And Lord, may your Spirit have spoke to them. And may they have left here different from when they came. Lord, may that be the case with everyone who walks through these doors. And Father, I pray that you'd bring to us people who want to know how to get saved, and people who want to grow in the Word of God, and people who want to experience the power of your Spirit in their lives. And Lord, help us to be a fellowship of believers that can be used of you to accomplish those things. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.